Please find Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. And I have to say that seeing these young people here and seeing them involved in the Lord's work gives me hope for the future. I do believe that it is likely, if the Church of Jesus Christ is to see revival, that it will come, as it has so often in the past, from young people getting a passion for God and a passion for the glory of God and a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just suggest that if you read the history of revival, you will find that that has often been the case, that revival started among young people. And then God used them to ignite a flame in the hearts of older people. And I think those of us who fall in the category of older people could use a flame, don't you? I think it wouldn't hurt us to have something ignited in our hearts. And so I'm so glad the Lord has sent these Union students our way, because I'm trusting and praying that they will be the means that God will choose to use to ignite that flame in our hearts. And I'm so glad that they're here, and I do trust and pray that the Lord will send others our way. And wouldn't it be wonderful if this time next year we were celebrating a mighty moving of God's Spirit in our church? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we gathered here on Sunday evening? I'd like for us to get to the place where you'd have to come early just to make sure you got a seat. And you may be saying, Well, that's impossible. That's impossible. It's not impossible. Thank you, Cecil. I'm glad you're back. Cecil talks back to me, and that always helps. And that's not impossible. And you don't want me to start down that path, because I can show you from the pages of the Word of God. There may be a series of sermons there, situations that seemed impossible. And I could talk about situation after situation in which it seemed impossible for God to do anything of a mighty nature. Think about the city of Jericho. Don't you know there were some Baptist Israelites who stood there and said, "Why, we can't ever take that city. Those walls will never fall down." And then there was the time when the city was surrounded, you remember, by the Syrian army. And the people were starving, and God said there'll be food tomorrow for everybody. And some of those Baptist Israelites would say, "Well, there's absolutely no chance of that." But the next day there was food for everybody. And I think of Ezekiel and his valley full of dry bones, and God asked him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And some of those Baptists, if they'd been there standing by Ezekiel, they would have said, "There's no chance in the world that these bones will ever live." But God caused bone joint bone, and he covered all the bones with flesh, and then he caused them to stand up as a mighty army and breathed into them the breath of life. And I have to be very candid with you. There have been times in the months that Sylvia and I have been here at Parkview where I have felt that Parkview is a valley full of dry bones. And I've asked the Lord, "Lord, can these bones live? Can these bones live?" That's the question the Lord asked Ezekiel, and that's the question I've been asking the Lord. Can these bones live? I just dare to believe God that this time next year we could see this sanctuary filled on Sunday evening. And what would that say about Sunday morning? If we had a full house on Sunday night, wouldn't it be something to contemplate that? We might have to drive nails in the wall and hang people on the nails. But I have seen a full house on Sunday evenings in the course of my pastorates. And I just want to see something like that again. I want to see it here at Parkview. But you and I must not give in to the situation here, and we must not be guilty of saying, "Well, that can't happen." And, my friends, our God is sufficient for the situation. He's our great resource. We don't have any promotion that can fix the problem. We don't have any program that can fix the problem. But we have God. And our God is sufficient. But you and I have got to crave the things of God. We've got to be intensely interested in the things of God. And this is, I think, where the union students can help us. Because I sense in them a passion for the Lord that most of us don't have. And I hope it slops over on the rest of us. And I hope that Parkview will be filled with a passion for the Lord. And when you and I get intensely interested in the things of God, then I think that we can begin to see God move in a mighty way. Well, that may not be all that far removed from my sermon tonight. I'm drawing from Acts chapter 5 some verses, and the message tonight has the title, Clear Days. Now, we've been working our way through these early chapters of the book of Acts, and we've just been rejoicing as we have reminded ourselves that there have been times when God moved in wonderful and glorious ways. And the early Christians were, at this particular time, when we come to Acts chapter 5, in what I have been calling a season of grace. A season of grace. Now, there are seasons in the things of God. Just as there are seasons in our natural world, so there are seasons in the spiritual world. And no, don't ask me to explain this, because I can't. Why is it that there are times when God moves more powerfully than he does at other times? Why is it that there are special seasons of grace, but not all seasons are special seasons of grace? Why is it that sometimes we've been putting it like this? Why is it that sometimes we see the trickle? I would love to see the torrent of God's Spirit. And yet, right here at Parkview, right now, we wouldn't say this is a torrent. We'd say it's a trickle. And why is it that sometimes we don't see God moving in a mighty way? Well, if you figure that out, let me know. But oh, when the season of grace comes, how marvelous it is, how wonderful it is, and how we rejoice in it. Now, these people were in a season of grace. And it was an intoxicating time. And when I say clear days, that's the title of the message, what I'm intending to convey tonight is this, that in this particular season of grace, it was a time when these people had a clear and unmistakable message. And it was also a time when there was clear and unmistakable power. And I wonder if the two things are not tied together. I wonder if the Church of Jesus Christ would get back to a clear and unmistakable message if that would not encourage God to move with clear and unmistakable power. I have to tell you that I am alarmed today because it's possible to go to lots and lots of churches that are supposedly Bible-believing churches and never hear a clear and unmistakable message. Never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the characteristics of the early church is that they put forth the gospel. They put the focus on the gospel. And I just wonder if the reason we're not seeing the clear and unmistakable power of God is because we're not committed to this clear and unmistakable message, the message of the gospel. Well, look with me now at some verses from Acts chapter 5. Look at verses 12 and following. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. I'd call that unmistakable power, wouldn't you? And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes. If you're a Bible marker, you might just want to underscore that. And if you're not a Bible marker, you might want to repent and start. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. You think this is a day of clear and unmistakable power? I think so. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. This is just as predictable as sunrise. When God's Spirit moves powerfully in his people, there are going to be some who will be filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Now go down to verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" They're talking about the name of Jesus. "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood, Jesus' blood, on us." Isn't that what they cried a few days before this there at Pilate's balcony? "Let his blood be upon us and on our children." And now they're not so happy about that idea. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And now here's the clear and unmistakable message. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And then drop down to verse 41. "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Well, as I have already indicated, I want to just ask you to think with me tonight about two clear things. And this is the reason that I'm calling this a clear day in the history of the early church. And the two clear things I have said again and again. First of all, there was a clear and unmistakable message. And secondly, there was clear and unmistakable power at work in the church. And I just want, in the time that we have together, to impress these two things upon our hearts. And I want to tell you that we here at Parkview need to be committed to a clear and unmistakable message, and we need to be asking God to visit us with clear and unmistakable power. And I come back to the connection I've already made. Maybe the reason we're not seeing the power is because we're not as committed as we ought to be to the message. After all, the power belongs to the Holy Spirit. And you stop and think now about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did the Holy Spirit come? And the Lord Jesus made the answer perfectly plain to his disciples on the night before he was crucified. He said that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you remember this? He said the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be to glorify me. That's the reason the Holy Spirit came to this earth on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, isn't it good to know that he hasn't left? He's still here. And that's the reason he came, was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus went into some detail about this in John chapter 14 and again in John chapter 16. Now, doesn't it make sense to you for me to say that if we want the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on this place, the thing that we have got to be most concerned about is lifting high the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it right from Scripture to say that the Holy Spirit is most apt to come and bless the church that is most focused on lifting high the Lord Jesus Christ? And so if we want the power, the clear and unmistakable power of the Holy Spirit, we have got to dedicate ourselves afresh to the message. The power of the Spirit will come on the church that is devoted to the message, and the message must be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you that these apostles and these early disciples weren't in doubt about their message. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't be around these people for any more than a few seconds, and off they'd go talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was their message. You don't find here in the book of Acts that the leaders of the early church got together and they said, well, you know, we need to look at our situation and we need to revise our strategy. We need to find topics that people will relate to, topics that are of high interest. And we need to begin preaching those topics. And somebody chimed in and said, well, you know, I've been noticing that people today are just so busy. They're just so busy. And if we in the church could just begin to give them a handle on how to be less busy and how to control their time, they might listen to us. You don't find that in the book of Acts, do you? You don't find anybody here saying, well, you know, I've been looking around and I noticed that people seem to have a lot of conflict. They just can't get along. There's conflict in their families, and they have conflict in their jobs and wherever they go. So what we've got to do is we've got to give them some way to handle conflict. We've got to give them some way to cope with conflict. And if we'll just do that, we can have success. And someone else chimed in and said, well, it seems to me that people are having lots of trouble today managing their dating relationships. And so the church needs to have a message about dating. And people seem to be having trouble today handling their money. And so we've got to teach them how to handle their money. No, that's not the early church. That's what we're doing. And what I'm saying to you is that's all wrong. And we've got to get back to doing what the early church did. And here's what the early church did. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see it right there in verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. And him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Go back to verse 20, and you can find down there in that 20th verse where they are told that they were to stand and in the temple and speak to the people the words of this life. You and I have to ask ourselves, do we believe that we have the words of life? Now, I can tell you the devil dances a jig when the church of Jesus Christ stops preaching Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't fear the church that's giving good advice. The devil doesn't fear the church that's talking about dating and family relationships and how to handle your schedule and all that. The devil fears the church that exalts Jesus. And I want you to know that my commitment, as long as I stand in this pulpit, is to brag on Jesus, to make much of Jesus. This is Christianity, folks. It ought to go without saying that Christianity is Christ. The very name Christianity ought to suggest that, don't you think? But what strange days these are that it's possible to go to church after church and service after service and hear sermon after sermon and hear very little of Jesus Christ. Here is our message, Parkview. We are sinners. We are, by our sinful natures and our sinful conduct under the wrath of a holy God. But God, who is gracious and loving, has sent a Savior. His name is Jesus. He took our humanity. In that humanity, He lived the perfect life that you and I have refused to live. And in that same humanity, He went to Calvary's cross, and there He died the death that we deserve to die. And then God raised him up in glorious triumph on the third day. And by raising him up, God made it clear that Jesus was no ordinary man. He made it clear that Jesus was God in human flesh. And he also made it clear that what Jesus did on the cross to provide salvation was in fact acceptable to him, that is to God the Father. And the Lord God, by raising up Jesus, also made it clear that we who believe in Jesus have a bright and glorious future ahead of us. You remember the words of Jesus, don't you, where he said, "Because I live, you shall live also." But I dare say that you can go to a lot of churches today before you ever hear anything about this central message. Jesus coming, Jesus living, Jesus dying, Jesus rising, and Jesus coming again. And this is the central message. This is the core of our message. And the great urgent need today, and oh, pray for our preachers today. You won't tell anybody I said this, will you? Because I don't want to get in trouble with preachers around town. I'm an agreeable fellow, and I like to stay out of trouble as much as I can. But there is so much muddle-headedness among preachers today that it is frightening. And there are so many preachers going into our pulpits to preach everything under the sun, and it's almost impossible for them, it seems, to preach a message about Jesus. And may I just simply say to you that if you're wondering whether you should go to a church that's preaching Jesus or go to a church that's not preaching Jesus, I think you have the answer right here in the book of Acts. Go to the church that makes the most out of Jesus. I come back to what my friend Adrian Rogers used to say. He said, if you're in a church that's not preaching Jesus, saturate that place with your absence. And that's good advice. And this is to be our message. And this is not only our message, but this is our glorious privilege to preach Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You may be saying, well, Pastor, you mean every time a pastor stands in the pulpit to preach, he ought to preach Jesus coming and Jesus living and Jesus dying and Jesus rising? Well, that'd be good therapy for a lot of our preachers. They haven't done it for so long. They need to get in the habit of doing it. That'd be good for them. Every message ought to have some connection, some obvious connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I strive to that end, and I hope that you will pray for me, that I'll be firm in my commitment to exalt Jesus Christ from this pulpit. I remember the conversion account of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, when he was a very young man, he was in his early teens, as I recall, and he got concerned about the condition of his soul. And he had enough presence of mind. I attribute this to the Spirit of God working in his mind and his heart. He had enough presence of mind to realize that he needed to learn how to be saved. And so he began visiting various churches. And this was the question that was pressing on his mind is, how can I be saved? How can I be right with God so that when I leave this world, I can stand acceptably in the presence of God? And Spurgeon went from one church to the other, to the other, to the other, and he could not hear a clear statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the phrase he used. He said, "I was lost among the saints." Lost among the saints. He said, "I was going to church and I was seated there and all these believers were around, but I couldn't find out. They'd all received Christ, but I couldn't find out how to receive Christ." And then one blessed night he intended to go to a church in a little village where he lived. At least he lived nearby. And he was walking to this church, and this terrible snowstorm came about. And Spurgeon realized he wasn't going to be able to get to the church that he was going to. And so he turned down a little side street and he went into this little, it was a little church, much like Parkview, just a handful of people. And the pastor couldn't even get there because of the snowstorm. And so one of the men, after they waited a few minutes for the pastor to arrive, one of the men in the congregation stood up and chose for his text words found in Isaiah's prophecy, the 45th chapter, where the Lord God says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth." And he spoke about Jesus. And he pointed his finger right at Charles Spurgeon. And he said, "Young man, you look very miserable sitting there tonight." He said, "I have a word from God for you. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus." And right then and there, Spurgeon was converted to the knowledge of Christ. And he walked out of that building, joy flooding his heart. And he said he was so happy that he saw some crows over here in the field as made his way home. And he said, "I'm so happy I wanted to tell the crows that I've been saved." But the message for us from that experience is this. Spurgeon went to church after church after church before he could hear the saving knowledge of Jesus. And oh, my friends, let us pray that God will be pleased to send unbelievers to Parkview Church, because God can trust Parkview Church to deliver the clear and unmistakable message of the saving power of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, if you had been there in those early days of the church, you wouldn't have been engaged in this conversation. You wouldn't have said, "Well, I wonder what the preacher's going to preach about next." Everybody knew what the preacher was going to preach next. The preacher was going to preach Jesus. That was their clear and unmistakable message. And that clear and unmistakable message led to clear and unmistakable power. I don't have time to not talk about the miracles that were performed by Peter and the other apostles. I may revisit that issue before we get too much farther in the book of Acts. But I do want to say that there was not only power to work these unusual miracles, but here's the main thing. There was converting power. There was converting power. I called your attention to this a while ago when I was reading here from this passage, how that the verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. When was the last time you saw a multitude saved anyway? Why, my friends, it's been a while since, most of us have said it's been a while since I've seen anybody come inquiring about the way of salvation. Oh my, let us commit ourselves to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and then let us bombard heaven with our prayers and say, "Now, Lord, we have committed ourselves to this gospel. It seems so foolish, but we've committed ourselves to it, and we're going to declare it. Now, are you going to honor your gospel?" And let's put God to the test. And let's see if God will be pleased to convert people as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to say that one thing that alarms me today is there doesn't seem to be any converting power. Any converting power. We have a gentleman who the last several months has attended this church regularly. I think most of you know of whom I speak. And he will tell you right out that he's not a Christian. But he has been here Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning. And there doesn't seem to be any power to bring him to Christ. Now let me ask you, have you prayed? Have you prayed? Have you prayed? Have you asked God for power to convert unbelievers? Have you said, "God, take that poor specimen of a preacher that you sent here from Illinois and anoint him with the power of your Spirit so that when He preaches Christ, the words will go out like coals of fire and burn in the hearts of men. Oh, how we need to be seeking the face of the Lord. But you know, the Spirit of God is not going to come with power if we don't have the right message, and the Spirit of God is not going to come with power if we don't seek the power. It's a lot more fun, a lot easier to sit back and criticize and complain, isn't it? Say, well, you know, I didn't really like that today. Seemed like to me that this wasn't quite right, and that wasn't quite right, and the other didn't quite suit me. And we come to church as consumers today. And we think everything has to be done to please us. And we come as critics. And if things are not done to please us, we not only come as critics, we leave as critics. And then we sit and talk about situations such as what I've just talked about. Men and women sitting amongst us who do not know the saving work of Jesus. And there's no power to convert. There was power to convert in this season of grace here in the early church. Oh, would you join me in praying that there would be power to bring conversion? Then would you join me in praying that there will be a season of grace here at Parkview? Would you believe with me that a few months from now, a few weeks from now, we could be sitting here saying, I never thought it would be possible at Parkview. But we're in a season of grace. And God's power is evident on every hand. We're not going to see it if we don't desire it. That's the first battle. Do you desire it? And may God help us to say, yes. Yes, more than anything else, I desire for God to move in mighty power. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this time around your word tonight. And Lord, convict us for our apathy. Father, most of us have been so familiar with the things of God for so long that they don't stir us. We just take them for granted. And Lord, we have reason to fear that many right here in our own Parkview membership who name the name of Christ have never really come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, we're helpless. All we can do is determine that we're going to lift high Jesus and determine that we're going to desire a mighty moving of God's Spirit, and we're going to pray to that end. Lord, help us. Help us to lift Jesus high. Help us to desire a season of grace, and help us to be praying for such a season. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn. What number is it, Joe? Number 320.